Before I jump into this other thing I want to talk on, we'll just kind of keep building on some of this, but there was something last night. I was talking with some of the younger ladies that are leading Discipleship Journey. I sat with them for dinner last night, so we had a good visit. And one of the things in relationships that I want to encourage you in is it's something that I call, what I learned from Lauren Cunningham in Youth of the Mission, it's called ministering in the opposite spirit. And so think of the scripture in Proverbs. I'm sorry I can't give you chapter and verse on this at the moment, but in Proverbs it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Remember that scripture? So the idea there is if somebody's raging, and rah, the louder they get, the softer you get. You know, a soft answer, it turns it away. People kind of like if someone says, well, I just think you're da-da-da-da, and you say, you know what, I really like your shirt. You see, a soft answer, it turns away wrath. Well, it's in that same vein. It's called ministering in the opposite spirit. And so if someone comes at you with, which again, you know, you, ladies, this is why we have our quiet times with the Lord, is so that you can leave the house or stay in the house that day kind of dialed into the Lord. So that when you bump into things, you're sensitive to what's going on. Because if you're not sensitive with what's going on, you don't pay attention to ministering in the opposite spirit, because all you're doing is being bowled over by what the person's doing to you. But as we try to walk with the Lord, there becomes a recognition of, like, if somebody's coming at you with pride, what would be the opposite of pride? Humility. So if they're coming at you with a bunch of pride, just walk in humility. All right? If someone comes at you with anger, just let them blow their stack. Just stand in front of them and answer softly. Yeah, I can see. I mean, I've had people, because I've pastored for 20 years, and you're sometimes the authority figure. And people have issues with authority figures. So they come up to me and they just unload. And here's the key to know it's when it's more than just your issue or the issue they're talking about. When the volume and intensity on, say, a 1 to 10 scale is like at an 8, 9, and 10, and what you know they're talking about with you is a 2, that's a clue to you it's really not that issue. So what I'll do is I'll let them just blow. You didn't. You should have. And, you know, the veins are bulging. And they're just, yeah. And so there's, okay, I got a minister in the opposite spirit here right now. Because what happens when someone gets angry with you? You either get defensive or angry. So instead, you just kind of duck and you let it go by. And then when they're, I can't. And then all I do is I look at them and say, I can't even begin to, soft tone, I can't even begin to tell you how sorry I am. You know, then all of a sudden they're all, yes. But otherwise, if you fight fire with fire, it's just going to be a big fire. I can do that math, all right? But it's learning to minister in the opposite spirit. And so even in your relationships with your kids, you know, Mom, I can't believe, da-da-da-da, you know, and that whole track's going on. Don't get caught in it. See, what the enemy of our soul wants us to do is, here it comes, and he's going, okay, I'm giving you some momentum, and he wants to get you caught in that. And you need to be wise enough to see, and you can go, I ain't getting caught in that. And you can stay outside of it, and then you can speak into it. Honey, I'm so sorry that happened. What could I do to help you? When they were expecting you to say, well, you weren't the prize child either, you know. Instead of going there, just, hey, honey, what could I do to help you? You know, and it's ministering in the opposite spirit. And there's something that God uses. Does that make sense? Yes. That might have just been worth coming for today, just that one, all right? So, I don't know if you've got Bibles on phones or Bibles with you, and if you don't, it's not no sweat. But I want to talk to you just for a little bit here before lunch out of Hebrews 12. 1-3, and it says this, Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So let me take you back to a day in my life. March 9th, 2006. This afternoon when we start our session, Catherine's helping me show you a video of a young lady that I've been discipling, Cheryl and I, over a number of years now, and she just won her first Grammy last February, 2 months ago. Her name is Mandisa. And she, her song was Song of the Year. She's been going through discipleship journey. She's now taking people through discipleship journey. I'll tell you a little bit more of that later. But when I was pastoring at Belmont Church, I was one of the associate pastors there, and Mandisa, who was this worker at our welcome desk, you know, big smile, and all of a sudden we noticed one day she was on the worship team. As they say in Nashville, we'd say, man, she can sure sing, you know? And so one day after church, she said, hey, Dave, can you and Cheryl just meet me in your office? So Cheryl and I go down to the office. I said, what's up? And she said, I'm asking you to not repeat what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you that. That's what she's saying to me. All right. She's saying, I'm asking you not to repeat this. And she said, I tried out for American Idol, and I'm in the top 24. I'm going to Los Angeles next week. That won't be revealed for another 6 weeks on television, but I need to tell you, I'll get in trouble if you say anything. I said, hey, don't worry. Facebook. I'll just put it on Facebook. And she said, but I need you guys to walk with me. And so through her journey through American Idol, and when she was done, we walked very closely with her through that journey. Well, on the day that, you know, we talk once a week and pray, and so on this particular day, she said, are you going to watch tonight? And I'd tease her and say, nah, I got other things to do. I don't watch that kind of stuff, you know. And she laughs, and I said, of course we'll watch. She said, well, tonight is the show where they announce the top 12, which means you're the finalists, and if you make the top 12, you automatically go on tour. So I said, yeah, we'll be watching. So I'm literally sitting there watching this, you know, with Cheryl, and right as Ryan Seacrest, the host, comes, and he says, Mandisa, you've made... Check, check. My phone rings, and I pick it up, and here's literally, as I'm watching her face just explode with joy, I hear in my ears at the same time, this is why I remember this day, David, will you come do my funeral? And I got up and I told Cheryl, I said, "It's her name is Lorna, her Hawaiian name is Anuhea, and it's Lorna." And so I get up and go in the other room and I sit down and I said, are we really there? Well, backstory is she had cancer, gone, has come back. And that day the doctor told her she's got 6 weeks. So she called me and she said, David, will you come? She's a lady and Cheryl's in my life. We love very much, a peer age-wise. Five children, one still at home, and her husband is one of my friends, and I just got up and left the room, and I just sat in the other room. I said, so are we really there? She said, we're really there. And wouldn't you know it, six weeks to the day is when she went to heaven. So she said, will you come to Hawaii? Will you do my funeral? Yes. And, you know, it's an interesting thing to talk to somebody who knows that they're living in light of eternity. And over the next 6 weeks, there were some remarkable conversations that happened, and talking about all kinds of things. And she went to be with the Lord, and I went out and did the funeral. It was actually really a celebration of her life. And I came home, and I learned some things by walking with this friend for 6 weeks. And I want to share these with you, because we are living in a time in our country and in the nations of the world that we need to live every day in light of eternity. We cannot just get up and have breakfast and, you know, watch a TV show and isn't that wrong and bad? That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is I want you to be a bunch of women here in this part of the country that you're getting up every day living in light of eternity. I like what Leonard Ravenhill, if you're not familiar with Leonard Ravenhill, a prayer, an author, but here's what he said. Oh, that eternity were stamped on the back of our eyelids so that every time we blinked, we'd be reminded of how we are to live. Heidi, for you. Oh, that eternity were, and this is one, if you get part of it, you can go to Google, you'll find this. Oh, that eternity were stamped on the back of our eyelids so that every time we blinked, we'd be reminded of how we are to live. So just so you guys know today, the Georgetown women actually have created something so as you leave, you get a stamp on the back of your eyelids. Isn't that wonderful? But walking with Anuhea through this, it was a very interesting journey. Just talks we would have. She called Cheryl one day and Malia was kind of going through a few things, and she had been praying with Malia during that, or with Cheryl and Malia and I about her. And she told Cheryl 2 weeks before she went to heaven, "I'm going to still be praying." Cheryl's dad had gone on to heaven in 92, and so she said, "Would you look up my dad when you get there and tell him that I love him?" See, one of the things we have to understand about heaven is how close it is. You should never be afraid of heaven. You should never be afraid of passing from... Do you understand all that heaven really is a relocation for a while? That's all it is. It's like... And our senior pastor, his 18-year-old son, Josiah, in August of 2009, was killed in a car accident. And for about 8 weeks, they just took time off. He's actually got a brand new book out. If you put in heaven, Steve Berger, you'll see his book. Brand new book out on heaven. It's wonderful. But God showed him a lot of things about heaven from the scriptures. And one of the things that Steve and I talked about is if there's any people walking on the planet that should be fearless, it's us. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die..." Do you really believe it's gain? I mean, I have friends who have done the died and I came back thing. And when I listen to them, they're like, "Dude, what are we doing here? Let's go." Because they said, when you look at something that's red, it's like 1/10,000th of what red really looks like because of the veil of sin on this planet. No matter how bright red is and how the most, he says about 10,000 times, you just go, "That's red." And he said, get hit by a wave of love. It's like you've never been loved before in your life. When you see Jesus, he said, it's like that hymn. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And I watched Anuhea during 6 weeks make that turn. And here's four takeaways from me that have impacted my life. The first one, through that lens of Hebrews 12, it says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses..." You know, the imagery there is that the cloud of witnesses are looking over the balcony of heaven. It's like there's this peering in. I don't know what they know and don't know, but there's this peering in. And for me, I have this... When I turned 50, my family bought this painting for me that I'd seen at the Billy Graham Training Center that I have in my study, and it's a young man at a pulpit preaching, and you have next to him here, you have Jesus and you have Moses, and then you have Elijah and you have Paul, and then there's two other characters, I forget who they are, and angels on the side, and it's called The Legacy. And when I get up to stand up here to preach and to teach, I recognize all I'm doing is carrying the torch in my generation. They started it. I've wondered if they're not going like this. "Come on, Dave, bring it. Bring it. Don't hold back." And see, if you just live life with what our five senses are, and you don't recognize, hey, this is just I'm passing through. It's like I was telling the young ones at the table last night. I had a friend one time that took a roll of toilet paper and unrolled it so it was just the tube. And he said, "So I want you to imagine if all, like this, all of Washington, D.C., up 5 miles high is what eternity is the size of." And then he holds the tube, he says, "And this is your 70 to 80 year span. Do you think maybe there's something bigger we should be living for?" But we get caught up in our little tube. And one of the things that I watched of someone who knew they had 6 weeks left is they had a kingdom perspective. Number one, they had a kingdom perspective. She was very focused, preparing for her children gifts. She was very focused on the kingdom of heaven. She was living life through eyes of a bigger context. What's really important? One of my friends, Winky Prattney, who had a near-death experience, came back and I said, what was it all like? He said, "Dave, I'd have to write like a high-tech sci-fi movie to describe what I saw to you." But he said, "I will tell you one thing. What we think is really important isn't. What God thinks important is." And I want to ask you a question. Do you really know what's important to God? Do you have a kingdom perspective that you're living through the lens of what's really important in life? It's very important that we live that way. You know, are you referencing what really matters? Are you referencing what's really important? Things like loving God and loving neighbor as self. Things like, and we'll talk about this afternoon, making disciple makers. Do you know in Matthew when Jesus said, go make disciples, it's not called the Great Suggestion. It's called the Great Commission, co-missioning him and us. We'll talk a little bit about that after lunch. But are you living for things that are important? Or do you get uptight inside when the little things don't go your way? Oh, I missed. Oh, and you know, and you know how you can tell what's really in you. Some of you have been through discipleship journey, you've heard me probably say this before, but your reactions are windows to your hearts. Did you know that? You never have to wonder, what is God doing in my life? Just pay attention to your reactions. Because God is after the real you inside. So that, you know, living a life of integrity means you're living from the inside out. So God goes after the insides to change our heart. And your reactions are windows to your heart. When you react, it's revealing what's really in there. So the person that just cuts you off on the road, how do you respond? The person that's always late, how do you respond? The person that, you know, whatever. Can I just tell you this? Part of the secret to a fast track to spiritual growth is pay attention to the reactions, grab a hold of them afterwards and say, why did I react like that, Lord? Because it's revealing a hurt, a wound, an insecurity, a fear, a control, whatever. Pay attention to your heart. Your reactions are windows to your heart. It's God revealing to you what he's trying to do in you. Does that make sense? And that will help you kind of measure, do you have a kingdom perspective? Or are you just so caught in getting all upset about the little things in life that you're missing the kingdom perspective? Like when you get up in the morning, what are you really living for? What are you really living for? You know, are we living for God? I want to glorify you. I want to advance the kingdom. I want to love people well. Are we living with a kingdom perspective in mind? You following me? Let me give you a second one. Living free. Living free. It says there in Hebrews, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Anuhea, faced with death's reality, right, she wanted to make sure two things. She was right with God, and she was right with people. When she was on my team, so this would have been about 19, prior to marrying Cheryl, so probably 1980, 81, one of those 2 years. And so this was 2006, so this is like 25 years later when she's walking through this. She said to me, hey, Dave, do you remember that day when you were talking about restitution and we both had a good laugh because what had happened was I had my team of 12, we were sitting, and I felt like the Lord led me to talk about restitution. Restitution is when you've made things right with God, what do you need to make right with people? It's the prodigal son. I will go back to my father and I will say, Father, I've sinned against you. And it's Zacchaeus saying, I will repay back four times. That's restitution. And I was talking about this with my team. I was sharing with them how when I was in my discipleship training school, the Lord convicted me that when I worked at McDonald's, I played sports in high school, and McDonald's was great because it pick your hours, and that's when I worked. $1.62 an hour. And so now you sit and go, so you work 8 hours, and you brought home about $8. What is that? Anyway, but every 4 hours you'd work, you'd have your sandwich of your choice, your fries, and your drink. But when our manager was gone, we made a few extra double cheese cheeseburger burgers, please. To the tune of at 35 cents each, six of them. And when I'm away, as an 18-year-old, the Lord convicts me and says, you stole from the restaurant you worked with. To the tune of $2.10. And when you go back to Minnesota, I want you to go back to your manager, humble yourself, make it right, and pay it back. And I'm going, God, over a $2 bills and a 10-cent dime. And the Lord, it's not about the money. It's about what I'm teaching you and the consequences of sin. So I did that. Amongst other things, I need to go back and make right. Paul says in Acts that you want your conscience to be clean before God and man. And can I just tell you, when you're sitting there on the verge of heaven, you want your conscience to be clear before God and man. Well, I'm teaching on restitution that day, and Lorna, You know, so this is 25 years before. She gets up in a huff and walks out the door. And I'm going, what is that? And I just let her go. My team was all looking, because we all love her and know her. I said, what is that? So I just let her go. And so afterwards, I, you know, knock on her door, and because we're living kind of in a community thing, and I said, it's Dave. She says, what? That's how she's Hawaiian. She said, what? She didn't open the door, though. I said, I just want to talk. Are you okay? And she opens the door, and she sticks out her arm, and in it is her ringed binder. And she gives it to me, and what she had done is God was convicting her. She had two full pages, a front and a back, of people she needed to make things right with. That's why she left. So here she is, weeks from slipping into heaven. And she says, you remember my list. Oh, how could I forget your list? You made such a scene that day. You know, so we had a good laugh. She said, I want you to know I had three people left. And I want you to know I've taken care of that. When you're living on the edge of eternity, you don't muck around with relationships. You make sure they're tended well. And you make sure you're living free. And just like this scripture, what are the things, the sin that easily entangles you, or the hindrances of hurt that you just keep mulling over, the bitterness and resentment? And how many, you know, it's like somebody asked Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife at one point, you know, did you ever want to divorce him? She said, never. But I murdered him several times in my mind. Okay? But are there hurts and wounds and things in your life that is just this constant festering where you're murdering people in your mind and you're just raging inside? Or are you free? Is there sin that you're easily entangled with? Or are you free? And all I can tell you is I watch somebody who is living in light of eternity and they wanted to live the rest of every moment of every day in freedom. So they made sure they were right. And she told me, I'm right with God. And I'm right with man. I want to challenge you. How's your relationships? Are there some please forgive me's that need to be delivered? Is there some forgiveness of the soul that needs to be cut loose and spread out to people that have hurt and wounded you, and you let them off the hook as you rip up the IOU of your heart? I saw someone who was knocking on the door of eternity saying, I want to live the rest of my days, every moment of every day, free. That's how we need to be living. All of us needs to be living in light of eternity, because we don't know, do we? We don't know when it's our time to slip into that place. All I know is it's going to be one awesome place to be. My wife's, her best friend, Jeannie, went into heaven 12-12-12, December 12th of 2012, and lost a battle to cancer that she'd fought for 10 years. And Jeannie was 52, 53, and that Sunday, and so to kind of share that with the flock and describe, you know, a little bit of it. And you know, it's the imagery I want you to understand of our welcome to heaven is a pretty cool thing. So I want you to think of like the Olympic Games. I don't know about you, but I enjoy watching the opening ceremony because I think it's a little taste of what heaven's going to be like. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will come before the king. I'm looking forward to seeing my Samoan friends. I love the Polynesian people. And have you ever been with a Samoan? Do you know how Samoans laugh? Here's what their laugh. Their laugh makes you laugh. So this is how they laugh. That's how a Samoan laughs. So imagine 10 of them. All you do is get swept into going, oh my gosh. I'm looking forward to my Samoan friends going before the King of Kings with that wonderful laugh. See? And we, you know, we live in a space where we're going to have the opportunity, you know, to enter into heaven and to live life, you know. And I want to challenge you. Are you taking all this in? Are you living life to the full? Are you fulfilling the purposes of God? Are you living free? So my friend Dean Sherman says, you don't have to go to lunch with sin in your life. I want to say tonight, today, you don't have to go to bed tonight with lingering crap in your soul. You can ask Jesus to forgive you, where you need to repent and be forgiven, and you can forgive those that you've held on the hook to just beat them up over and over and over again that have legitimately hurt you. But do you understand, if you don't let go of them and forgive them, it really punishes you. Unforgiveness is like that quiet, undetected cancer that eats away at your spiritual life. It totally robs you of joy. And boy, does the world ever need to see what joy looks like today. Let me give you a third one. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The third thing that I noticed from Anuheia was obedient living. Kingdom perspective, living free and obedient. She wanted to be obedient to the Lord. That was becoming her fresh habit in her life, was obeying the Lord. Do you know that destiny is not like an escalator, but rather like steps? Just because someone has said, you know, one day you're going to do these things for God, it's not like you jumping on an escalator and, I have a destiny, I know I shall fulfill. I have a, and you know, it's just, you're just kind of cruising. It's not like your destiny unfolds as you take one step of obedience and then you take another. Because the way God does destiny is not a location, destiny is a journey. And God takes our journeys and he builds us inside on our way to our destinies. And one day all of a sudden you just realize, here I am. You didn't plan it, it's just you're there. But it comes through steps of obedience. And I want to challenge you, are you somebody that is living out of obedience? I remember the first time I went to, well, I shouldn't say first, it's the only time I've been to Graceland. You know, where Elvis in Memphis, you know. And you go there, and I remember walking through the thing, and at the very end there was this film, and I sat there so grieved, because as you watch the film of the history of his life, there was a call of God on his life. He grew up in a fire and brimstone Assemblies of God church, and at the end of his life he was asking his wife, who they were divorced at the time, but you know, he was looking for fulfillment. Nixon made him the drug czar, like, what was that about? I don't know, as he was on drugs. And he was reading something called the Book of Numbers, not out of the Bible, but numerology. Because he said, I know there's a greater destiny for me than just what I've been doing. And he missed it. And I remember watching this film, and I was probably about 28 years of age, and I remember going, oh my gosh, he totally missed what he was born to do. There was a piece of it that we saw, but we can tell the direction it went instead of for the sake of the kingdom. And him recognizing the platform he'd been given, because there was favor on his life and grace on his life. But he wasn't obedient. I mean, you hear the stories that right there at Graceland, he would have women over, lead them in a Bible study, and then sleep with them. Like, is that a little screwed up or maybe not biblical? But this is where this man lived. And I just sat there hearing these things, and I'm going, oh my gosh. Then when you go on the tour where they have, you know, some of his clothes and performing outfits and all this, there's a crown. And literally the person who gives you the tour, I don't know if they do it now, but they did then, they would stop and say, do you see this crown? Someone gave this to Elvis and said, because you're the king of rock and roll, we want you to have this. And his response was, the only one that's worthy of crown is Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There was enough tucked in him that he knew, but because he didn't walk in steps of obedience, he missed the call of God in his life. And I sat there as a 28-year-old young man. It was like someone had just shot my insides with a shotgun. I just was like, because I saw it so clear. Living obediently. Are you living your life obediently to Jesus? One obedient step allows God to see your faithfulness, allows him to build more of him in you while he's taking you to where he wants you to go. So that's a question you can start asking yourself. Am I living obediently? And if you're going, I don't know, here's the first question you want to ask yourself to get rightly aligned. What's the last thing the Lord showed me to do? And just go do that. That's where you start. So if you've lost your way, just go back to the last thing you know the Lord showed you to do and do that. Okay? And the last one here is, I call it fixed eyes. Fixed eyes. It says in Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. About 3 weeks into Anuheia's last days, we were talking on the phone, and she said, hey, I just want you to know I've made everything right. I've said all my goodbyes. And she said, I'm just going to be focusing the next 3 weeks now on my family. And she had literally, and so when I look at them, there's this joyful sadness I have. She literally had a portrait taken with each one of her children. She literally gave them each a gift. She's a tremendous singer, and she had a ukulele. And she wanted to make sure that went to a certain child. And she wanted her computer where she'd written songs, and she wanted that one to go to a certain child. And so different things that were hers, her rings, you know, she gave to each different one. And so you can imagine. I mean, imagine what that's like. And she knows, I'm on my way out. But can I tell you, she was fearless. I'd sent her the book by Randy Elkhorn called Heaven. If you've never read it, it's a worthy read. And that one's a little more theological. Steve Berger's is good. Our pastor's that just came out is a little bit simpler. So you can take your pick. But man, she got excited. She got that book and man, she got excited. She said, I'm looking forward to it. And one of the things she said to me is, David, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to be praying for my Hawaiian people. Because the Hawaiian people, we don't have time to get in the story, but there's a godly story of how God brought the missionaries from the east coast of our nation to the Hawaiian Islands in the 1820s. Incredible story that I'd love one day to share. It's an incredible story. And do you know that in the 1880s, they were called the Sandwich Islands at the time. 80% of the islands were Christian. And in the 1820s and 30s, when one of the queens who found Jesus, she uttered these words, Ua mau ke ea uka aina I ka pono, which in Hawaiian means the life of the land is perpetuated in righteousness. That's still the state motto of Hawaii today. And 80% of the Hawaiian Islands 115 years ago were Christian. And she has a heart for her people. And she said, I'm going to still pray for revival. I'm going to still pray. So she was looking forward to seeing that in heaven she could still pray, because the scriptures talk about some of that. And she had no fear. But she was focused. And she cut some things out of her life to focus in and to prepare her heart for heaven. Not to meet Jesus, but just to go to heaven. Because she knew that was the bullseye of it. But sometimes we can use that language like, I get prepared to meet Jesus. She wasn't panicking. It was like, cut everything off here. And I want to ask you a question. Do you live with fixed eyes on you know what you're supposed to be about and what you're supposed to be doing? And how many times do squirrels, remember that movie Up? Squirrels! Squirrels! And we get and we're distracted all over the place. And can I just tell you, the enemy of your soul will do everything he can to get you off on squirrels. And you and I need to be able to have fixed eyes. We need to be like the horse, where we're reined in. We have the bit of the blinders on, and we can let go of this, and particularly the seasons of life that we're in. Whatever season, if I need to give myself to my family, well, then cut some of the things that are there. They're going to take away from that. If hey, now it's grandchildren, and it's fulfilling the call of God in my life, okay, stay focused. I'm in a season right now in my life, I was sharing some of this with Heidi, where the bullseye of my calling is very clear, but it's meaning I'm having to say no to some good things so I can do the great things that God's called me to. You might be in that same place. I saw Anuhea like this, focused. So I want to challenge you. Kingdom perspective, living free, obedient living, and fixed eyes. That's the way we can participate in changing the world. All right? Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. We ask, Lord, would you massage these things into our soul? Would you allow us to be obedient to those places where you're showing us it applies to our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. Melissa?